If you would open up your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The title of the message and the scripture verse that is in the program this morning is not what we're going to be talking about. The Lord changed my mind. So, he does that a lot. I don't know if he does that with you, but anyways, he's in control. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would stand, please, as we read God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 13 verses, verse 13. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all the statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, O Israel, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. And then go to Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78, biggest book in the Bible, kind of in the center of the Bible. Psalm 78. I'm going to read the first six verses, first seven verses. Psalm 78. Listen, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their generation, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and forget not the works of God, but keep his commandments. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Father, for this time, the great songs that we've sung. Lord, thank you for that promise at the end of one of the songs that we sing, that nothing in this world compares to the promise that we have in you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life, the promise of heaven that we have. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to for those who call on you to be forgiven of our sins. Lord, as we jump into the Bible this morning, may you be pleased with what is said. Lord, may nothing be done that would hinder the message, your message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have VBS coming up this week. It's a great week. It's exciting, and I hope all of you kids are going to come and we're going to pray for VBS and workers later. I want to start off by quoting a man named George Barna. He has been around the Christian world circles for a good 20 years or so, and he's written many books. A lot of stats on churches and families and all things like that. And here is what he says. I'm going to move the speaker before I trip over it. He says this about children. He says, by age 9, children have determined their basic worldview. Now, what's a worldview? A worldview is how a person sees, how they think, how they take into life and living. They take it all in and they process it, and then they live it out spiritually, emotionally, mentally. All that stuff factors into how we live, our worldview. So, prior to age 9, a child is primarily observing and absorbing from parents and media, which could be television, iPod, books, things like that, and through people around them. Between the ages of 9 and 13, they begin to test their worldview, try to sort it out a little bit. Depending on several factors, one of which is how much they respect the source of a challenge to some aspect of their worldview, they may alter their thinking. The older the child, the less influence the parents will have on their, more than other sources, particularly teachers, peers, and media. However, around the magical age of 13, they lock that worldview in, setting their moral and spiritual foundations for life. Statistically, the spiritual and moral views of a 13-year-old and young adults are very similar. In other words, after age 13, a child's worldview can only be changed by first severely shaking and removing some aspect of it, and then inserting something new in its place. And Mr. Brown continues, he says, a substantial majority, at least 64% of the people who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, do so before reaching their 18th birthday. I would think that number is actually higher. But people who become Christians before their teen years are more likely than those who are converted when older to remain absolutely committed to Christianity. So he sums up his findings and he says this: anyone who wishes to have significant impact on the development of a person's moral and spiritual foundations had better exert that influence while the child is still open-minded and impressionable. In other words, when the child is young. So based on these stats that George Barna says, what do we believe, what do we know that children need first and foremost? Of course, they need food, they need clothes and shelter, that sort of thing, yes. But in our church setting, what do children need? Above all else, children need to be taught the Bible. We got the thing running up there, guys? We're silent. There we go. All right. So, children need to be taught the Bible. And you might be thinking, I know that. I've grown up in church. Hey, Phil, I don't have kids anymore. My kids are growing up. They're having their own kids. Me, I don't want. Me and kids don't mix. No, no way. I stay away from them. Well, how many of you are parents or grandparents? Yeah, okay, yes. A lot of hands went up. Anybody a teacher? We got a few teachers, I know we do, yes. Doctor, nurses, you interact with kids, children sometimes. Anybody here a coach, a community volunteer? You interact with kids? Yes. You can't get away from it. Can't get away from it. Above all else, children need to be taught the Bible. So let's jump in here to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, go there please. As you turn there, let me read a verse. Another reason why we need to prioritize children. Jesus, what did Jesus say? You can go back to the next screen, actually. Thanks for the reminder. Matthew 19:14, what did Jesus say? Let the little children come to me. Don't try to stop them. Listen to this. I like the way this version says it. People who are like these little children belong to God's kingdom. Isn't that nice? Jesus thought they're important. So should we, right? Yes. Colossians chapter 2. So, children need to be taught the Bible. Three quick points, very simple. Number one is why. This isn't rocket science. This isn't new stuff. You all know this. Why do we need to teach children the Bible? Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where is all knowledge and wisdom? Christ. Christ. Where do we learn about Jesus? The Bible. How about Deuteronomy 5:29? I'll read that for you. Deuteronomy 5:29. What is God's desire for his children? This is what God says. Some of you might know this verse. Oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would fear me. God's talking about the Israelites, his children. That they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That's God's desire. We're talking about Christian training. We think of the word discipleship usually with adults. But isn't children's church discipleship? Awana, Sunday school, breakaway? Yes. That's all part of discipleship, Christian training, teaching kids the Bible. There's a guy in the 16th century. He was a Bible translator. He was a Dutch scholar and a priest, and he translated the Bible into Latin and Greek. His name is Erasmus. You might have heard his name if you study Bible translation at all. But Erasmus said this: all studies, philosophies, rhetoric are followed for this one subject, that we may know Christ and honor him. This is the end of all learning and eloquence. Smart guy. Know Christ. Honor him. That's the end of all learning. That's everything. Above all else, children need to be taught the Bible. Number two. We have why, when. And you might be saying, well, this is, I know when we start teaching kids the Bible. Let me ask you a question to help you start thinking in a certain direction. But let me ask you this. What do you all think? When should we start? Right away? Let me ask you this question. When does a child start sinning? Now, you might be, well, my child cries, a baby cries. That's a product of sin, okay? But when they consciously start to, 4 months or so, 5, 6, whatever, somewhere around there, and they grab something in their hand that's dangerous to them, and you take it out of their hand, and what do? And they start to scream. Why do they do that? Did you teach it as a parent? No. Proverbs 22. Look, go there, please. Proverbs chapter 22. When do we start training children? When do we start teaching them the Bible? Proverbs 22, verse 15. Folly or foolishness or sin is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Sin is in the heart of a baby. Human nature. We are sin. It's passed on. So, we should start teaching right away. Right away. Do what you can. I kind of envy some of you who have younger kids, because I kind of miss those days, believe it or not. You're thinking, you're crazy. I can't wait till my kids grow up, so I don't have to bother with them so much. Yeah, well, you'll be saying the same thing in a few years. But you just miss it. You miss the interaction, that this little, it's discipleship. You get an opportunity to impact a child, and it's your own child. What a, there is no greater opportunity and no greater responsibility in this life. Keep your finger in Proverbs 22. We're going to go back there and go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking, and he's writing, he wrote the three books, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, to Timothy. And Paul was mentoring Timothy, and he reminds Timothy of this, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Let's start with verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How do we understand? How do we come to understand and grasp salvation? Where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. That's how we understand. Okay? Go back to Proverbs chapter 22, please. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. This is a common verse. You might know it. We're talking about teaching children the Bible. When they're early, when they're young. Verse 6 of chapter 22. Train up a child in the way he should go, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. So here's what happens. We go back to what George Barna said, okay? You go back to that pre-9 years old, they're pulling stuff in and they're listening and they're seeing you act and other people, adults, watching TV, watching their iPod, talking to their friends and doing all this stuff on Instagram and Goofy 2 and all this other apps and stuff. And whatever that second one was, I don't know. Anyway, it's supposed to be funny. Come on, folks. Thank you. So, our kids are pulling this stuff in. And this verse is so true. Train up a child in the way that they should go. You're planting seeds. By the time they're 9 years old or so, they're going to start to, the seed's going to start to grow and blossom a little bit. And then they're going to start to maybe understand a little bit about the Bible. And the seed starts to grow a little bit into a little flower. 10 years old, 11, 12, 13. By the time they start the terrible teenage years, they've got that foundation because we've trained them up in the Bible, and the Bible becomes part of them. So they can make their own decisions. That's why this verse, the second part of this verse says, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. The Bible is alive. The Bible is active. Isaiah 55, please, go to there. A couple books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Isaiah chapter 55. You've all heard, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. How about this one? Better to prevent a fall than to treat an injury. Train up a child when they're young, so that when they're old, you don't have to do a bunch of Band-Aid work, spiritually speaking. Hello? That's what the Bible says. Have faith in the Bible because it's right. Isaiah 55. Start reading verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing that I sent it. You teach God's word, it's not going to come back to you. It will in a way, but its truths are going to go in to the heart of people, to the heart of kids. It's so important. It's so important. Now again, you know this stuff. Most of you do. Perhaps it's a reminder to pray for parents, to pray for the kids of our church when they go into their schools every day, to pray for the teachers in our church, to pray for our kids' teachers, pray for our grandkids.